Adam's going to come and read for us.
Good morning. Romans 11, 25 to 36. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of the Zion of the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, it is by the blood of Christ that redeemed his chosen people. Open our eyes to see and ears to hear as we read. Be with Ken as he brings forth the message. Amen.
Who doesn't like a good mystery? Stop and think about what a mystery novel is. You've got to read a little bit. The author has got certain characters that he introduces in the beginning and throughout. And usually it's all the way till the end that you find out what it was all about to begin with. And that's why it's called a mystery novel. I know you all get upset at me when I tell you that I always like to read the last chapter, figure out what is the mystery, and then go back and see how all the characters fit in. That's just how I like to do it. But some are like, oh, no, you can't read ahead. You got to take it as the author has written it. But here I want to speak with you about the mystery of God's salvation revealed. And that's a word that the Apostle Paul uses here in the first verse of my text, verse 25. He says, I would not, brethren. So it's clear he's writing to those that have been redeemed and called by the Spirit, his brethren spiritually, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. So that's the key word right there. What mystery is he talking about? And he says, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. And that's talking about the physical, natural seed of Abraham, Israel. But blindness in part is happened until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, when it says here that blindness in part is happened to Israel, don't think that for now all that are Jews or of Abraham's natural seed are blinded. We know, as we go back to the beginning of this chapter, that Paul argues, being a Jew himself, if God had truly blinded every Jew because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then Paul is saying, I would not myself right now be speaking to you of Christ. And he says that I was an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. And yet, as he continues to argue there down through the passage, he says there is a people, or according to the election of grace. You see that in Romans 11:5. Even so then, at this present time, among the Jews. So when it says here blindness in part of them are blinded and will continue to be blinded, but not all. Because just as God has chosen Gentiles before the foundation of the world that Christ should come and pay their sin debt. So there is that natural seed of Abraham as well that God has chosen and for whom Christ came and paid the debt. That becomes pretty clear when you read in Hebrews chapter 11, for example. Every one of those examples of faith that you read about there is taken from the Old Testament. And were the Jews of the Jewish descent. So all the way through the history of Israel, you can see where, even in spite of God's judgments, he had a remnant. According to the election of grace, they were not favored because they were Abraham's seed, but they were favored because God purposed to show them favor for Christ's sake. So here in verses 25 through 27 of my text, Romans 11, we see this promise given that all Israel shall be saved. Now, if you want to have a free-for-all, just go read a bunch of commentaries on that statement right there, and you'll come out of the middle thinking, wow, does anybody even have an understanding of it? Because when he's speaking here of all Israel, it's in the context of this remnant. And especially in light of the context here, remember I've said to you before, to understand the meaning of any scripture, context, context, context. He's just talked about a remnant according to the election of grace. So when he says here, all Israel shall be saved, you have to read that all that remnant of Israel shall be saved. In other words, everyone that God among the Jewish nation has chosen for salvation, it's not all of them. Remember, Paul said that back in Romans 9. They're not all Israel that are of Israel. So just because they're of that natural seed doesn't mean they're going to be saved. And here's where you hear and read about all kinds of fanciful interpretations that before Christ comes again, every last one of the Jews is going to be converted. There's some that preach that and believe it. That's not what it's saying here. He's talking about, even in the context here, of that remnant of grace at this present time. And he's talking about since the cross, that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, even though natural Israel turned thumbs down on him, yet among that national Israel, there was his elect. And every one of those shall be saved. And who better to give that testimony than Paul himself, who contrived and joined himself with other Pharisees to condemn Christ to death without knowing that he himself was one for whom Christ was paying the debt. Not all of them. And so he can testify to that. And that you can see the connection with verse 26 when he says, so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. He's not talking about at the end of time. See, that's how some interpret that again. They say, well, before Christ comes again, there's going to come out of Zion a deliverer, and he's going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob, from all, they say, every individual Jew. But Jacob doesn't represent every individual Jew. He represents the seed according to the promise from which Christ came. And so even there, when it's speaking of out of Zion the deliverer shall come, Paul's quoting from the Old Testament. Back then, it was in the future that the deliverer would come. But guess what? The deliverer has come. And even though he came unto his own received him not, yet as many as believed on him, so that shows there were some that did believe on him, he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's why they believe. That's why anybody believes, Jew or Gentile. It's because God chose you, Christ paid your sin debt, and the Spirit's called you. All the glory belongs unto him. Not one of us sitting here can claim to be the Lord's by our own choice or decision or somehow we saw it better than the other. No. When it pleased God, Paul said, to reveal Christ in me. And that's how we know him. So this Jew-Gentile theme goes all the way back to the beginning of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Remember, he was warning the Jews back there, don't think yourself too haughty because you were given the law that somehow you are above reproach. He said, you're just as guilty as the Gentiles that they look down their nose at. And then as you continue to read through the epistle of Romans, just like we saw here, that because of their unbelief, they were cut off. And we saw that in the first part of this chapter, particularly in Romans chapter 11. It's described as a tree whose root is holy, verse 16. And we saw that that is a picture of Christ. He's the tree of life. And that tree, first of all, the branches were primarily of Jewish descent. It wasn't that there weren't any Gentiles, because you go back and read in the Old Testament, you read about Ruth, she was a Moabitess. You read about Rahab, the harlot. There were other Gentiles that the Lord had purposed should be part of this tree, which represented the seed sown, Christ, and the branches representing those Jewish people that were part of that tree. They were the ones that I talked about in Hebrews 11, given faith, like Abraham, to look forward to the coming of Christ. And yet, as a nation, there came a time when they were cut off. That's what Paul was talking about, if some of the branches be broken off. And then he's speaking there when he says, thou being a wild olive tree, he's talking there to Gentiles, were grafted in among them. So it's always been God's purpose to have a people, not only among the Jews, but the Gentiles. And so he warns, though, the Gentiles in verse 18, boast not against the branches. Don't think now because the Lord has sent you the gospel. And when we look around, primarily the gospel is being preached throughout the world, outside of Israel, outside of national Israel. And there are many that the Lord is drawing to himself, for whom Christ paid the debt. But don't boast thinking that somehow now you're privileged because you see what the Jews don't see. But if thou bearest not the root, but the root thee, he's saying, if you're anything, it's because of the root. Who's the root? That's Christ. That's where Christ said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. But without me, you can do nothing. So every one of us sitting here, if we have any claim at all to salvation and believe that somehow when God chose sinners, he chose us, and that when Christ died, he paid my sin debt, that's not just a head knowledge. That's something that the Spirit brings home to the heart of those that are chosen for whom Christ died. But just know that it's the root that bears you. You don't bear the root. It's not for any intelligence in ourselves. And that's where he swings it around in verse 21. You see the context here. It's again, Jew Gentile. If God spared not the natural branches, that's speaking of those to whom the covenant promise was given originally. They were Israel. And he said, take heed lest he also spare not thee. God in his providence is just as easy to pass by. Right now you think, well, we sure have a lot of freedom here in the United States to hear the gospel. Well, nothing says that'll continue. For all we know, this may well become a communist nation where even reading the Bible will be a death sentence. And God in his providence move his favor away from the United States. I'm seeing it already. I have the privilege of dealing with a lot of people outside of the United States that I'm preaching the gospel for right now. And the interest, I will tell you, and the hunger and the thirst, people sitting in the heat in the middle of the day, no air conditioning, having walked several miles to gather in a place where, thank the Lord, there's some gadgets that they can get on the internet. They hook up to loudspeakers. And when I'm preaching, there's a whole congregation there listening, hungry, thirsty. And they'll sit for hours. Here we are, you know. Get close to noon. Better wrap it up. That's our thinking, whether we say it or not. There's so many things that as I look around, I'm just thankful that the Lord continues. Because I look out here, I see some that the Lord has raised up here in the United States. And I get emails and hear from others that are sitting at home listening right now. But they're not meeting in congregations. They're home meeting with their families because there is no place that they can gather. So don't think that somehow it's always going to be this way. That's what Paul is saying here to the Gentiles. If God spared not the natural branches and passed them by just as hard as that national Israel is today, they're not interested in hearing Jesus of Nazareth over there. But the same thing, he said, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Think about that. God could just as easily pass us by right now. But I'll tell you who he won't pass by. He won't pass by those for whom Christ paid the debt. There's always going to be a remnant according to the election of grace. And I believe, coming back here now, that's what Paul is doing. He's jockeying here between Jew and Gentile, he himself being a Jew, knowing it's only by God's mercies that he himself knew anything of Christ and declared him. And then the Gentiles, that's the ones to whom Paul was sent to preach, a Jew going to the Gentiles. And seeing how God was merciful through the message that he preached to so many Gentiles that his fellow patriarchs turned thumbs down on him. But when he says there that blindness, in verse 25, in part has happened to Israel, it doesn't mean that for now blindness has been given, but in part, and so sometime later he's going to turn around and save every one of the Jews. No, when he says blindness in part, he says part of, the way to understand it is part of Israel has been blinded, a great part of them. But there is that remnant according to the election of grace, and he says until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's what God's doing right now. There are those that are the remnant from national Israel, and yet there's this entire worldwide preaching of the gospel whereby there's going to be a fullness of the Gentiles brought in. Everyone from every tribe, nation, and tongue that Christ has redeemed will be drawn to him. And then he says, so all Israel will be saved. All his Israel, all those that are of the Israel of God, the remnant according to the election of grace that Christ has redeemed, they shall be saved. Paul makes clear that this distinction between national or ethnic Israel is of no significance anymore. They were prominent until Christ came and finished the work. But now that he's finished the work, Israel, take a number. Literally, you'll be drawn. Each one will be drawn only as God has purposed to draw you. Don't think that somehow you're a favored son. And over in Galatians chapter 3, you'll see how the Apostle Paul brings this out. Book of Galatians, the Epistle of Galatians, is an important book to read also in light of what we're reading here and other passages. But it says here in Galatians chapter 3, and I'll begin with verse 6, because verse 6 is often misunderstood. When it says, even as Abraham believed God. Just stop and think a minute. When God revealed himself to Abraham, what did he reveal to him? He revealed to him that there would be a seed that would come from his loins. And that seed was Christ. And when he told Abraham, in thy seed shall all the earth be blessed. He wasn't talking about in his natural seed, like so many quote today, well, we better support national Israel because the Bible says that if we do, then we'll be blessed. That's not what God revealed to Abraham. In thy seed, that is in Christ, the seed that comes from his loins shall all the earth. And when you hear all the earth, what's that talking about? Jew and Gentile. See, back in the day, that's how the world was divided. You were either Jew or you were Gentile. And yet Paul's saying here, and that's the mystery that he's unfolding and revealing, that it's been God's purpose all along to save a remnant from national Israel and to save a remnant from the Gentiles. But here in verse 6 in Galatians 3, when it says Abraham believed God, he believed what God had said concerning that seed that should come. And when it says it was accounted to him for righteousness, don't put righteousness was accounted to him, because a lot of people misread that, interpret it. Back in Romans chapter 4 and verse 9, it means faith was accounted to him. He was granted faith. And what's faith but the revelation of Christ? He was granted that revelation of Christ to look unto. That word for there is looking unto. It's like when you're traveling and your kids say, are we there yet? We're getting there. After a few miles, are we there yet? You can imagine from this time all the way to the time when Christ actually came, when Abraham was alive, that's where he was looking. The writer of the Hebrews says, for a city whose builder and maker was God while he was living in tents. And so that faith that was accounted to him, accounting terms, put to his account, by which he believed what God had said, but it was what? Unto righteousness. What righteousness? That righteousness that Christ would come and earn and establish, and that God, upon completion of that work, would put to Abraham's account. Where was Abraham when Christ died? He was already in Sheol. He was in the place of the dead, along with all those others that God had chosen. What were they doing there? They were waiting for this redemption. That's why when Christ died, and he was in the tomb 3 days and three nights, you say, well, where was Christ? Well, Peter says he was gone to Sheol, the place of the dead. Why did he go there? He wasn't trying to persuade people at the last opportunity now to believe. No, he was there to declare his victory as that seed of the woman that the seed of the serpent sought to stamp out but couldn't. And he'd come now to deliver them. And so when he rose and ascended on high, he led captivity captive. You can read that in Ephesians 2. Took everyone of those souls all the way back there to Adam that had been redeemed by his blood, chosen of God, took them into glory. That's where he was looking, unto that righteousness. That's why Christ said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. That's what he was looking to. That's why he told Isaac when they went up on that mountain, and God replaced Isaac with a ram. But when asked, where's the lamb, what did he say? God will provide himself a lamb. And I read that God would provide himself, that is God himself, as the lamb. That's who came in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, read that, they are of the faith. Just like Jude wrote, he contended for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. There's one faith granted to Abraham or to any that are the Lord's. It says that those that are of that faith, the same are what? The children of Abraham. Not natural children, but children according to the promise, according to seed. And as verse 8 says, the scripture, see, just like Paul here in Romans 11 is quoting from scripture when he says, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away the iniquities or ungodliness from Jacob. That's his, Jacob is his chosen seed. And so here, God foreseen or the scripture foreseeing that God would what? Justify the nations. That's what that word heathen is. Through faith. Not through their believing. That's a noun. Through the object of faith. Because a noun has to do with a person, a place, or a thing. So, who's the person? Christ. What's the place? Calvary. What's the thing? His sacrifice. That was effectual to put away the sin of his people. And so it says that very gospel was preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith, they are of that faith, the faith whose content is Christ and him crucified, are blessed with faithful Abraham. And when you read faithful there, read full of faith. He was full of faith. Why? Because God had given him that faith. So you can see, even here, right into the Galatians, this is the mystery revealed. Coming back to my text, when Paul, think of who he's writing to. He's writing here to the Romans. They were Gentiles and hated by the Jewish nation. And yet, he says, I would not, brethren, talking about those among the Romans or the Gentiles, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that ye should be wise in your own conceits. See, it goes back to that context. Don't you get a puffy head. Don't think you're somebody. You got to be careful, because people can get a head knowledge of what they call the doctrines of grace. And you'll see some like to grow their beards. I always look at it when you get a guy growing a big beard, and he's pulling on it, and he's talking about election. He's talking about predestination, anything but Christ. Don't get a cocky head, with regard to, there's only one doctrine. That's the doctrine of Christ. Of Christ. And you miss him, you've missed it. So this is what Paul is saying here. That blindness in part has happened unto Israel. What he's reminding them of as Gentiles, that there still is a remnant among those Jews, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel. See, read it all the way through. All that remnant of Israel, chosen by God's grace, shall be saved. They were saved when Christ died, and they shall be saved when he comes again. But when it says, he's quoting the Old Testament, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He's quoting from the Old Testament, but that was future looking when Isaiah was announcing that. But now, looking back, he's quoting it as being fulfilled. And he says, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And if you look back in Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 9, this is where Paul is quoting. And remember, they didn't have chapter and verse like we do. This has been put in for us to make it easy to turn your Bible to. Can you imagine if I said, now somewhere in Isaiah, if you'll turn in your Bible, it's written, and you're leafing through trying to find out, okay, where is it there? And Paul wasn't carrying around scrolls of scripture with him. He was quoting from memory. That's an amazing thing that the Lord would give him that ability. And I believe that from the time Christ met him on the road to Damascus, 14 some years later, when he finally was called and brought by Barnabas to go with him out into the world to preach the gospel, that he was studying the scriptures. He'd been taught these scriptures at the feet of Gamaliel, but now he was reading with new eyes, seeing Christ. And that's why he quotes these here based on scripture. But in Isaiah chapter 27, you'll see here in verse 9, it says, and by this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and the images shall not stand up. What's he talking about? He's talking about destroying every false altar or idol that was present when Christ would come and pay the iniquity of Jacob and put away the sin. That was forward looking to the work of Christ. So when Isaiah was writing it, it was still prophecy, but as now we see it in the New Testament, it's fulfilled because Christ has come and put away the sin of his people, God's true Israel, the ones for whom that covenant was made, a covenant of grace. It says there in verse 27, for this is my covenant. Whose covenant is it? It's God's covenant. And wait a minute, his covenant was with who? With his son. That's who he covenanted with. Before the foundation of the world, he purposed that his son should come and take away the sin of his people. And certainly, that's what was accomplished. So that's the mystery cleared up, if you will. That don't think because God has, for the most part, set aside, put aside the people of Israel, the natural seed of Israel, and it is still today. There's a lot of religion over there, but there's little of Christ. It's all devoured up in ceremony and tradition that's been passed on down through the time. The idolatry is so prevalent there today. But here Paul goes on to say, and this is the second part of what I want to bring forth here, is that there is that love of God and his grace that he continues to exercise toward those, whether Jew or Gentile, that he has purposed to save and that Christ has saved. It says there in verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies. When he says they, remember he's speaking to the Romans. So yes, for the most part, these Jews are enemies to this gospel, but it's for your sakes. In other words, that even though they're hardened, thank God that he's not left you to yourself. You know, we can get talking amongst ourselves just how hard it seems out there that people are in religion. Yes, but thank God. You stop and ask, why do I believe? Well, that's God's grace. And so we should be thankful. But here it is in verse 20. As touching the election, when it says they are beloved for the Father's sake, who is they? This is why you have to keep everything in a context. It's not every Israelite that's beloved for the Father's sake. But they, that is that remnant according to the election of grace, those that he has grafted in and purpose should have as that root Christ. And thereby they are declared righteous or holy because of his work. Just consider that there are still those among the most hardened. See, we tend to think that there's some too hard for God to save. Some cases too hard. He could save some, but not others. Well, stop and think about yourself. Were you any less hardened when it pleased God to reveal Christ in you? And if you know him today, it's for one reason. God purposed it, and Christ came and paid the debt. And I love this in verse 29. It says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, you can read that as if when God does call, he never repents of that calling. And certainly that would be true. But I believe it's saying, for the gifts and calling of God are without condition put upon man. What is it, the message we're hearing today? Well, if you want God to save you, then you are going to have to repent and believe, and then God can save you. It's saying here that God doesn't wait for the sinner to repent. Rather, he grants it because he's already purposed to save those that he's given to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad it's the case? Because if salvation, my salvation depended upon me repenting, how much is enough? You know, you could say, well, I've repented, but tomorrow you're going to have to repent again. But this gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ is without repentance. In other words, it's not something God requires of you first. And then he's going to now save you. And you can see that as you continue to read. For as ye in times past have not believed God. He said, don't be too hard on the Jews now, you Gentiles, that the Lord has taught, because there was a time you did not believe God. So if you believe Christ now, just remember those days when you did not. And you were following along with the crowd just like anybody else, just false religion. Yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. There's some that God leaves in unbelief, and yet he's pulled you out like a firebrand out of the fire. What mercy? What grace? That's what you need to be thinking about, and not, why can't they see it? A lot of people reason that way. The Lord's delivered you out of the hole, and you stand over the pit and beating the people that are down there still. Why can't you see? It's in the Bible. Well, there was a time you didn't see. That's not how we deal with unbelievers, because we know ourselves how long we were in unbelief. And it says, verse 31, even so all these also, now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. In other words, when they see how God's been merciful to you, there's going to be a few that all of a sudden are going to wake up. They may not be asking you questions right now. They might be wondering what kind of cult you're in, because you won't meet with the rest of them, and you're off with a small group of believers. And yet, all of a sudden, their eyes are open and they begin to get curious. Understanding how God has been merciful to you. See, that's the only testimony we have. Why we're different. It's God's mercy. It's his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in verse 32, God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Right now, that's what he's talking about, including the remnant, the elect, that he might have mercy upon all. That's not, doesn't mean, again, we see all, it's not meaning every single Jew, but upon all those that are of that remnant of grace, that he might have mercy on them. For now, they're blinded, they're unbelief, but he will cause them to see. See, that's all part of the unfolding of the mystery. You may have concluded at the beginning of the story that, they're all damned. Let them be damned. Well, wait a minute. How is it that you have understood anything of Christ? That's where it brings you low, to wonder and consider, why me? Why me, Lord? And even though we were concluded in unbelief for a time, when we came in this world, we didn't come in believing. And yet, it pleased the Lord to have mercy upon us, just like he'll have mercy on all those that he's purposed to save and for whom Christ has died. And so you can see the grand conclusion here in verses 33 to 36. This is the final revelation of what he's been talking about here by the Spirit of God. And this is praise to God alone for his salvation. That's the one to whom glory is due. He said, oh, verse 33, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how what unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. See, this isn't just a matter of learning a few intellectual things about God and Christ and salvation. No, we're talking about that which pierces the depth of the heart and causes us to wonder, how is it that God could be merciful to me, a sinner? That old question posed all the way back there by Job, how can God be just to justify? Well, I'll tell you, it's not anything in us, but it's through the work of Christ alone. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? I find a lot of people that like to dwell back there before the foundation of the world and try to imagine what it was like and what was going on and the counsel of God. The only thing you can say is that remains to be a secret. The secret things belong unto the Lord, it says in Deuteronomy 29:29. But the things which are what? Revealed. They're for us and our children. What's been revealed all the way through these scriptures? All I know is there is a people that God purposed to save before the foundation of the world. That's clear. And I know that before the foundation of the world, God purposed agreed with his son that he would be the messenger of that covenant to come and lay down his life. They weren't saved. They were not redeemed. They're not justified until Christ came and worked it out. That's what Hebrews talks about. There had to be the death of the testator in order for those that were named in the will that they should benefit from his death. And that's why he came. But that, even that, causes us to pause. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? See, if we were to counsel God, which is foolish even to think about, we would have certain ones we think that he ought to elect and save and not even consider others. Well, God turns that all topsy-turvy. He chooses the worst of the worst that he might get glorified in their salvation through his son. It says, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. That's why I just don't have time of day to be reading all of these theological tomes, you know, about what happened before the foundation of the world. Well, no one was there. Everything that took place has been revealed in time, and that remains a mystery. How God did the choosing and purpose that his son should come. But here's the old purpose of it right here. For of him, that's Christ, through him, that means he actually had to come in the flesh, and to him, having completed the work that the Father gave him, what are all things? All things are in his hand, whether for salvation or judgment, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We don't try to figure out God or figure out where he may be working or not working. All we know is if he's been merciful to me, the sinner, that's all by his grace alone. Well, I hope that's helpful. Certainly continues to be a marvel for us. Even though we know the mystery revealed, yet it's still a marvel.